And I ask for your careful attention. My brother David leads us in a talk entitled A Purpose in Life. Brother David.
Good afternoon, everyone. Handel's oratorio, The Messiah, is very rich in the message that it can convey to each and every one of us. All of what the Lord Jesus Christ was about, every aspect of his life and the work that he came to do, was with a purpose. We, each and every one of us, have a purpose in life, and it can be helpful to us. The word Messiah, according to the dictionary, is a deliverer expected by the Jews. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his very character, was a deliverer. He delivered the deaf from deafness, the blind from their blindness, the dumb from their dumbness, the blind from blindness, as I say. He raised the dead to life again, and he delivers the sinner from sinfulness. Also, he is known as the Anointed One. The action of pouring oil onto something or somebody, anointed, sanctified, set apart for a purpose, directed to this purpose. And we read a lot about anointing in the law of Moses, particularly when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to think this afternoon with these thoughts in mind, with regard to ourselves as disciples, or at least hoping to be disciples. And so I want us to have a look at the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and at verse 29. Gospel of Luke 29, and there we read these words. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And there at the birth of the Messiah is one of the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. A light, a revelation, the glory of his people, and the certainty that Jesus felt for his mission and for his purpose in life. It came so early that his parents didn't recognize it when it happened. And later, when he and his parents went to the temple, this young boy of 12 years of age got lost from them. And they had to go back and seek him out. And they found him. And his reply was, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" The New English Bible puts it this way: "I was bound to be in my Father's house." Bound, pretty certain, wasn't it? And so strongly did this boy of 12 years of age recognize that he was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Sanctified One, the one set apart for a purpose. And that purpose was to do with his Father's house, and how he was going to be totally involved in his Father's business. And that for him from that moment on was going to be his purpose in life. His sense, if you like, of dedication. This is a unique fact in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's also unique in the lives of those who God has chosen and set apart. Unique to them in the choice that God makes. Will you come with me to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look at chapter 17 in the first 8 verses. At the end of his life, the Lord Jesus was able to say with conviction that he had a purpose in life, and this purpose of life had been fulfilled. Let's have a look at the first 8 verses of John 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have revealed thy name unto the men that thou gavest unto me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. It's very, very telling, isn't it? It's a very beautiful prayer to his Father when he says, Father, the hour is come. Just think of the prophets in the Old Testament who were all given a purpose to fulfill. And if they'd been given a purpose in life, they were born to fulfill that purpose. Just come with me quickly to the Old Testament now, to Exodus chapter 3. And we're just going to look at the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. Given a purpose. And we can read of the calling of this man Moses, and reminded in his very acts of what he did. Exodus 3, verses 1 to 10. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is, come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament, we have Paul, who was a light that shone out of heaven, and said that this man Paul, who had injured and killed many, many people, he was going to preach to Gentiles. And we read of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, though he was being persecuted for preaching the things about the Lord Jesus, about God and the future coming kingdom, he was persecuted in his preaching. But he still couldn't keep silent, because the word of God was alive in his bones like a burning fire, that he had to speak and he had to make known those things that gave purpose to living. All these were all men who were chosen by God for a purpose, who were utterly aware and very conscious of that purpose, who recognized it and went about to fulfill it. And just such a man was John the Baptist. He confirms he is the forerunner of this man, this Messiah. Will you come with me to Luke chapter 1 and at verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of the salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the ways of peace. What a description of what the Lord Jesus Christ was coming and is coming to do on his return. The morning sun from heaven will rise upon us to shine on those who live in darkness and in the cloud of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We only have to go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 119, where we read that the word of God is a light unto my path, a torch, a lamp, something that will illuminate the path in front of us. And we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will bring light into a desperate situation of darkness and ignorance. And now, friends, we come to ourselves. And perhaps already we can begin to see this purpose of having drawn attention to these references to light when we think of our own individual responsibility placed upon us as disciples. Will you come with me to John and chapter 3, please? This is talking about baptism, about total immersion in water. It's talking about being born again. It's talking about becoming part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the hope of the kingdom of God on earth. And that's what goes before, probably the best known verse in the whole of Scripture, verse 16 of John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That identification with the Lord Jesus Christ surely sets before our minds between light and darkness. And that is where our responsibility lies. Let's look at that verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a contrast there between perishing and living forever. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's the contrast between God and the world, opposing each other. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth them doeth the truth, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they may be revealed, that they are wrought in God. And you know, there's very little grey around in those verses, is there? It's either black or it's white. We're either Christ's or we're the world. We are so horrified by the deeds that we own being exposed by the brilliance of his example that we stay right away. Or because we're prepared to rely on the mercy and the compassion of God in our hearts and in our lives, that we wish to be lights, to feel the warmth and the attractiveness of what he is, and that we're drawn together in toward him. And that's the difference between being Christ's and the world's. Come with me to the Epistle to the Galatians and the third chapter. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 25. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Put on Christ. And what does that bring to our minds? The earlier thoughts and expressions that we had about anointing and the sense of being those who are baptized are anointed by what the Lord Jesus Christ is. They receive an act of separation, of setting apart, of sanctification, of a purpose in life being put before them, and a responsibility gained. Those who have been baptized have put on Christ. They've been sanctified, anointed. They begin to assume a new role and responsibility. They begin to become of the light and not of the darkness. They begin to become one of those who can witness to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel through the reflection of the master they've put on. Come back with me now, will you please, to John 17. And it's very helpful in showing us again the separation of purpose which must happen if we are to be the Lord's in the fullest sense. He's in the upper room, is the Lord Jesus, preparing those disciples for his disappearance from them. He tells them how alone they're going to feel, and what the loss of his presence is going to be to them. And so he prays to his Father in heaven on their behalf. Look at verse 9 with me, will you please? I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Magnificent words, aren't they? We're reluctant to assume a small part of them, that the Lord can be glorified in them, his disciples, who through baptism have put on Christ, have been anointed, have been sanctified, have been set apart. And then in verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Sanctified through the truth. Sanctified constantly. This theme comes back in the world, but not of it, because they've been set apart. They've been prepared for a purpose, because those who have put on Christ and share in a very real way the role of a discipleship in a world of darkness. I'm going to ask our president to read for us now from Matthew chapter 5 and the first 16 verses.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16 inclusive. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you revile, when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. Bless, rejoice and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they presented the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set in a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but on top of a lampstand. And it gives light to all them who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
I'm sure every one of us recognise in those words things that are almost too challenging to feel anything but overwhelmed. And maybe one of the saddest things about the most sincere believer in God and his word is this sense of being inadequate. How dare I think that I can be a grain of salt or a light in a dark world? How can my example or my lifestyle or my attitude or my thoughts or my words or my actions ever represent that sort of active agent to bring that breaking into the darkest of darknesses and to show the light of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God? And yet, that's what those words are calling us to do. However faulty may be our walk to the kingdom, if we have put on Christ, or if we're not quite at that stage, but seeking to have that allegiance, then somehow each one of us has to recognize that just how dark this world is, and the little bit of light that we think we may have in comparison to the darkness that's around us. As it was in the days of Noah, when Noah was building his ark, men and women were totally unaware of God. And even today, even the nice people care less about the authority of God and his existence and the power of his word. We have to be grains of salt. We have to be lights that cannot be hid. We've been looking for a purpose in life. We have looked this afternoon at the purpose of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A light to lighten the Gentiles. The day star arising from on high. And surely, as we have read of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very personality shines out to us, to brighten us, that it is so attractive. And we have to be sanctified, we who have put on Christ, just as he was called. That's our calling today, but in a limited sense, of course. So the neighbours, the work people, in the shop, in the office, in the factory. We'll see a difference and give glory to God. But sometimes God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was honored, was loved, was favored. But he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that should be our willingness to whatever reaction we may get. So let's never forget, we who have been anointed to be a light in the world. Grains of salt to preserve life, so that others might be called to the Master himself, so that we might be shining ones. Surely, this is a purpose in life, truly worth having. For this purpose, by God's grace, will end in our eternal salvation and a place in that glorious kingdom that he will set up here on the earth when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.